don't know how many of you hung on to your notes from 2 weeks ago. We're going to finish up 1 John. Jared, if you'd... Here's the general questionnaire with some notes, answers attached. This one, Matthew, would you please come? Anybody that wants a fill-in-the-blanks one, raise your hand for Matthew. Okay? So, if you already have these old ones, hang on to them. I didn't make full copies tonight. Let me ask a question here by way of introduction. How do we as Christians, Mr. Simpson hammers this home and I appreciate this, we got to know who Christ is, right? We got to know who we are also. How do we as Christians know who we are? How do we as Christians, we can talk about knowing how we are, knowing who we are, but how do we know who we are? From all the billboards around town, from your local television stations or your national television stations, from the Billings version of the Pravda, from your co-workers, the way they talk to you. How are you going to know this? Brother Clint. Yeah, that's right. By gazing intently into the perfect law, that law of liberty. The mirror is the completed New Testament, isn't it? Matthew through Revelation is pretty important. And I think it's an awesome opportunity, guys, for us together to work our way through these books of the New Testament, rapid fire fashion they may be. Before we get into 1 John, turn with me to 1 Peter. All sorts of places that emphasize the word. But we're going to do this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, to the living and abiding Word of God. Kevin, in his message, Lord's the Evening, talked about, was starting to work there on the necessity of laying aside something old, right, and putting on new. We are born again in the waters of immersion, but it is through the Word of God that we're born again. There is no way that we're going to be able to consistently lay aside that old man and put on the new apart from our participation in the Word. So, just want to encourage you. One of my goals through this is to get everybody to read through the New Testament as we go. If you come and you participate in the class but you didn't read, well, that's okay. But it's going to be much more beneficial to you if you read and then come. The goal, really, of preaching and teaching publicly should be to motivate, to shed some light on, to pique some curiosity, to get you at an individual level into the good book. Amen? So, we can do that together? Great. All right, 1 John. I'm just going to kind of go rapid fire here through some of the things that we hit. We got through, I believe, the first four questions last week. What did you say? 2 weeks ago. Thank you. 2 weeks ago, and we'll just quickly review. You guys tell me the answer to these. Who was the author of 1 John? Somebody raise your hand. Who said that? David Dobson. God is the author. Who is the writer? Which John? John the Baptist? John... Who? Son... The other one, yeah. John the Apostle, right? The son of Zebedee. Okay, that's good. All right. Who were the original recipients? Clint. Okay, children of God, Christians, right? This isn't addressed to a particular congregation, not addressed to the saints at Ephesus or at Corinth, but it is clearly written to children of God. This is important. I mentioned this last time. But lots of people want to take things that are addressed to Christians and apply them to non-Christians. The new covenant really is only applicable to people who've had their sins washed away. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, the Christian, we have, well, this book, this New Testament does read differently to true Christians than it does to non-Christians. Non-Christians, its purpose is still to basically to pin them to the wall until they recognize their need to be to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. So, this is written to Christians. And there was a particular issue that John was addressing. This book, the issue of Gnosticism. Can anybody tell me we talked about two little prongs of Gnosticism last week. They're related to each other. They logically follow from each other. What were the basic claims of Gnosticism? Were you here 2 weeks ago, Clint? Yeah, okay. That's it. Good boy. Anybody that was here 2 weeks ago, no. Clint knows. I know he wasn't even here. Jeremiah, you... Somebody that was here 2 weeks ago. Mike. Basically, yeah, the body's inherently evil. Okay, that's kind of the main philosophy behind it. The body's inherently evil, and the spirit's inherently good. But this body, because it was meant to sin, it was made to sin. Well, that's the general philosophy behind it. Now, because of that, what are they going to have to do then when it comes to the issue of Jesus Christ? What are they going to have to say about Him? Didn't really come in the flesh. You know, it's interesting to me. You talk to people in the world, and people that aren't real familiar with the claims of Christianity, or even some people that are fairly familiar with the claims of Christianity, but haven't read their Bible, or haven't... A lot of them don't even realize that the biblical claim is that Jesus was without sin. But then you got the religious folk, who recognize you can't argue with the Scripture that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So there's usually a subtle argument that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. Some years back, my dad had a debate with Chuck Dowdy on the issue of perfection. And my dad's statement was that by the grace and glory of God, the Christian can live one day without sin. That was what he affirmed. Okay. Now, is what this really was about, and of course, Chuck did all sorts of things and tried to tie in Wesleyan holiness and the idea of what some of that religious world does with perfectionism. But the real issue here, guys, and this is what 1 John is about, the real issue is, did Jesus come in the flesh like we? Because you ask those guys and they'll tell you it is impossible for a Christian to live above sin. And they're basing it off of personal experience. I've had arguments thrown at me. Well, you show me one person that's without sin. Honestly, guys, I'll tell you the same thing I tell all the personal testimony guys. I don't really care about your stories. I care about what does the Bible say. So, but if you want me to give you one, I'll give you one. How about Jesus? Yeah, but He was different, goes the argument, right? What are they denying? That He really came in the flesh. And so, that's the first thing that comes out, is this denial that Jesus was really in the flesh. So, there's arguments that are crafty and ones that are more blatant, but the crafty ones of our day would say, yeah, Jesus came in the flesh. And yeah, even, I think I mentioned this, Ed Bousman, an article that I had read when some of this controversy was raging a little bit back east, he said, you know, Jesus was in the flesh in that He got tired like we do. But Jesus walked on water because He was God. Jesus was tempted because he was in the flesh, but Jesus was without sin because he was the Son of God. All for the sake of argument, I'll allow that to a point, although I'd actually like to go back and still ask some other questions. Maybe I'll just throw this one out there. Is God just in sending people to hell for their sin? Can God be just if a person can't choose otherwise? And now let's follow up on that. Let's talk about us as Christians. And 1 John is going to make this point. Who are we now? We got to that age of accountability and we all fell short of the glory of God. We opted to go our own way, didn't we? And we became children of the devil. But who are we now? What is this book written to? Beloved, now we are children of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Ain't going to work on this. So really, that's what this book is about. The original recipients are Christians, written to the church. It's written for our benefit. I'm encouraged. I'm thankful for books like 1 John. You read this book for what it says, you walk away believing that we can be like Jesus. I actually had to make a quick trip to Bozeman yesterday and had to borrow a church building key from my pops. I had to meet some people there. And my dad left an article for me by a guy named James. I think it's James Gibbons, writes some stuff for Sword and the Staff. And he's had some good articles over the years. Sometimes he argues with himself a little bit back and forth. But this one was awesome. His question was, why did Jesus come in the flesh? And he had all sorts of reasons. And then there was this one at the end. Oh yeah, by the way, that's what 1 John is about. It's to prove to us what can be done in this physical body. It's to take away our excuses, what it's for. That's one of the reasons that he came. That's not the only reason he came, but it is a major reason why he came. Brother, to get us to believe that we can be like Christ and to start actually going for it. He actually brought up in there in that little section, he hit Matthew 5 verse 48 too. That's pretty cool. It's like, wow. There are some things going on, guys. If people will stick with the scriptures and believe it for what it says, it's amazing the conclusions you come to. This is one of the first heresies that came in. Was denial of that. Real quickly, what does abide mean? Dwell? Live? Okay. Remain? Okay. So, continually live there, right? Truth. This is pretty, I think most of us in this room, this should be pretty straightforward. What is truth? Truth? Yeah, Jesus is the truth, right? And truth is in Jesus. Somebody's been working through Ephesians there a little bit. But it's the opposite of lies and deception, isn't it? It's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And it is it's interesting to me. John uses the word truth a fair amount, and he also talks about walking in the light. Being out in the open. Gave me honest. Honesty. Commandment. Commandment, law, rules, express command given by God. Okay? That's right. We do live under the law of liberty, but are there commands for us under that? There are, aren't they? Okay? And so, there is a contrast between the old laws and the new. The great commandment of the law, though, is still basically the same great commandment. And that's why John will say, I'm not really writing a new commandment to you. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's just showing us how to do it under the New Testament. Okay? okay? And then love your neighbors yourself. Well, that shows up a little bit in 1 John also. And then what darkness was passing away? Okay, and I think that on this, just throw this out there, I think big picture, talking about that darkness that engulfed the world prior to the coming of Christ, and with the completion of the New Testament rapidly approaching, it was an opportunity for that darkness to be taken away. And then at a personal level, that's true also. The darkness of sin that once dominated our lives. Every one of us at one point was held captive by the devil to do his will. And that's taken away through the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's where we left off last time. I'm going to start on question number 5. When was the last hour? Let's actually, before you answer that question, and I will let you answer that in a second. David, that's awesome. Let's read 1 John 2, verse 18, okay? 1 John 2, 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. All right, Brother David, fire away.
Now.
Now. Now's pretty good. Clint. The end times. The last days, right? Does the New Testament tell us when the last days are? Now. The era of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 is clear on that. Acts chapter 2 is clear on that. I think what John's saying is consistent with that. And I think there's maybe one possible added piece to the equation. And that is that the apostasy was starting to set in. Okay, the early stages of the apostasy are here. He mentioned specifically the Antichrist, that doctrine. He says, from this we know that it is the last hour. So, that apostasy had to come in. It was one of the things that was going to happen there that hadn't happened yet at some of the earlier writings in the New Testament. Okay? So, we are in the last days. We are in the last hour. My dad has a publishing company that he uses for his booklets. It's called 11th Hour Press. Okay? It's communicating that point. We're in the last hour. All right. What's the anointing? Let's look at chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Keep getting the same guys with answers, which is great. Who else has got one here? Holy Spirit. I agree with that. How do you know? Let's look at a few things here, okay? That's the conclusion I've come to. Seems to be a reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember when Jesus was immersed by John in the Jordan River? Why was Jesus immersed by John? Fulfill all righteousness. That's a scriptural statement. Why, according to John chapter 1, Mike?
So that John would know that he was the Messiah.
So John would know he was the Messiah. John chapter 1 bears that out, doesn't it? What was going to be the mark for John to know? The one upon whom you see this Holy Spirit descending as a dove and remaining upon him, right? So, we know that Jesus was, according to Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his household, and he speaks of Jesus being anointed with the Spirit and with power. This kicked off Jesus' ministry. I don't think it's a matter of, who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. But it was a public display. Really, for John's benefit, who then proclaimed to the world that Jesus had the Spirit. It was a clear anointing there of the Spirit, and then that power of miraculous abilities that Jesus had from that point forward to kick off his ministry. This anointing abides in us, according to 1 John. This anointing abides in us. Does the Holy Spirit abide in us? John chapter 14. Let's turn there real quick. What'd you say, Mike? There are these little conditions, aren't there, always? It's a word called if. If is one of those words in the Scripture you don't want to ignore. Okay? If. In John 14, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you, and will be in you. All sorts of places throughout the New Testament, it talks about the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Okay, so He abides in us. Thirdly, the anointing helps teach us. Does the Spirit help teach us? I know there's questions and a little bit debate as to how far this goes. I don't think that the Scriptures are a closed book logically to a person that's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A person that's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit can read the Scriptures and understand a lot of things, okay, from a logical perspective. It's a good thing, but we needed that to be able to come let us reason together with the Lord. But there is something that the Spirit does for us. One of the things He does for us is He helps us to be able to... Well, He does help those spiritual eyes to be opened, to appraise things spiritually, okay? To be able to recognize things from the right perspective. And of course, anytime you're trying to figure something out, if you're looking at it from the wrong way, I'm not particularly mechanically inclined. Most of you know that. And I have a tendency to get stuck looking at something the wrong way. Okay? Somebody comes along and says, well, oh, it's like this. And you, oh, why didn't I see that before? Okay? Holy Spirit, in that way, that's one way in which He teaches us. The apostles particularly were given a promise that He would bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught to them. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. I don't know about you guys, but for me, sometimes it's really, really nice to know that I am not alone. I am not in this thing by myself. The old hymn says it pretty well. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Right? We need a helper. And the Spirit certainly is that. In Acts 5, verse 32, it says, we are witnesses of these things, talking about the exaltation of Jesus to glory. That's kind of where he finished there. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Guys, none of us are eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. None of us had a special revelation where it was paraded before us through visions or etc. But we do have the witness of the Scriptures, and we also have the witness of the Holy Spirit who abides in us. That's a pretty good anointing. And I think what the thrust here of this passage from 1 John 2 is that these guys didn't have a need for some sort of guys with special gnosis. Some sort of special revelation to come in and teach them. These guys had everything that they needed. Mike. Yep. Yes. Yep. Yeah, that's true. I mean, there's two things that pop into my mind. Our world right now is really philosophically set up for this, and that's that special revelation, special knowledge outside of the Scriptures. And so you do see these signs, a bunch of churches in town. God is still speaking. I agree God's still speaking. This is the living and abiding Word of God. But I don't agree with the way they mean it. And that this really made me hot when I caught this one day. I don't know if any of you guys have seen what would the right terminology be? The animated version of the Ten Commandments? It's basically a Ten Commandments movie, but it's not the old one with Charlton Heston in it. It's a kid version one, like you know how they did the Joseph, Prince of Dreams, and or Prince of Egypt and King of Dreams, whatever those are. The Moses one and the Joseph one, and they did one on the Ten Commandments. There's the little animated guys, and overall, hey, it's good, but man, it just burned me up. It gets to the part where Aaron and Miriam are kind of having these questions and mad that Moses thinks, you know, who's this guy think he is? And, you know, the end result of that is Miriam ends up getting a little leprosy because of her attitude and that whole thing, that rebellion. But in that passage of the scripture, God talks about with Moses, you know, I speak face to face. He's talking about to his prophets, and he speaks in visions or this kind of stuff. But to Moses, I speak face to face. Those guys changed that, and they said God speaks to all of us. And basically in various ways, visions, and that is not what that scripture says. But there is this big thing out there, the special knowledge, and you can have it. You guys have heard me probably preach on that one too many times. The prophet, the head of the Mormon church, or the Pope, or the mega church is you. You are the prophet. You are the Pope. You get to be your own God and have special revelation. And really, it's tough. When you're trying to discuss something with someone and say, thus saith the Lord, it's really tough to argue with somebody that tries to tell you God's speaking with them. I mean, you just basically got to flat out call them a liar. That's what they are. But it's tough to get around that because it doesn't matter what this book says then. And that's what you had going on here, is this group of people. And they are, it's always the elite. You know, it's, and so the other thing is, like Mike was saying, the quick fix. That's why people go Pentecostal. They don't want to have to renew their minds. They don't want the participation in it. They want the Wesleyan holiness where God's just going to fix them. And you notice there's certain things that you have to do to be in on that group, don't you? Usually it's speaking in tongues. That proves then that you got this. It's amazing to me. All the total lawlessness that exists among that Pentecostal organization across the board. These guys aren't holy. They can't heal physically and they can't heal spiritually. It's a bunch of lies. But anyways. So, true. We got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Brad.
Well, it seems to me that they have exchanged the spiritual for the physical. They only look at the physical side of everything. Every subject. You know, it seems. And the spiritual, they have a clue.
Yep.
You know, and
well, the mind, and it's not surprising, Brad, because the mindset on the flesh is death. Right. And usually these guys are looking for an excuse to sin. It won't be consistent with that mindset on the flesh. Jeremiah? Not that I can gather. Because if one of the things, I don't think I got to this. Yeah, I did. But the anointing abides in us. You see that in 1 John. So, I don't think there's a difference. I think that's what he's talking about. It is this indwelling Holy Spirit. Certainly, some of these guys would have had some of the manifestations of the Spirit. But they still, not all of them had the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom or the gift of faith. So, the point that he's talking about here is consistent across the board, something that I think is applicable to all Christians. Okay? Good question. All right. What bad teaching does the author mention? Talked about this a little bit. Point two, there seem to be two aspects of the same false doctrine of Gnosticism that John really refutes in this book. And we did touch these earlier. Let's look at these verses, though, where this false doctrine is mentioned. 1 John 2. 18 through 23 explains a little bit about this Antichrist. We will pick it up. Let's just read verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. When we make the good confession, guys, it's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And in that, I think Josh Cole hit this a little while back. There's two aspects. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus came in the flesh just like us. He called the Son of Man. He called the Son of God. Both of those for a reason. 1 John 2:26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. That deception is there then. It's out here now. Chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is that second aspect of this, isn't it? It's the follow-up. The first is denying that Jesus was really in the flesh. Then the second is denying then that there is a practical righteousness, a practicing righteousness that comes from us being indwelt by God's Spirit and abiding in Him. It's like we can say, here we are, we're in this realm and we're saying, yeah, I got this special knowledge, but the flesh is always going to do the wrong thing. So don't judge me, guys, by what I do. Judge me by what I know. And if you come over here and be in our group, we might let you know about it too. It says, don't let anybody deceive you about that. There's a saying that I hear all the time in our culture, and it is what it is. 1 John, I think, comes through, you are what you do. If you don't walk like Christ, you're not a Christian. Had a Bible study with a guy one time, and he was trying to figure out, okay, we're justified by faith. But you get to that section in Revelation 20 that I always like to hit people with. There is a day of judgment coming before the throne. And these books get opened, right? And people are judged according to their deeds. Which one is it here, guys? Both. James makes that point. True faith produces works, doesn't it? Produces action. So there is a little, there's a reality check, and I'm thankful for the scriptures. Hey, how am I really doing? God wants us to look in the mirror, doesn't He? Doesn't want us to be delusional. Hearers who delude themselves. Hey, how am I doing? How's this matching up? Let's be honest about this. Because if it's not matching up, we've got some work to do. Nothing wrong with having some work to do. Something really wrong with not being honest that we got some work to do. And there's something really wrong with saying, I can never do it anyways. So why really try? That's where a lot of people are at. That's where a lot of the Church of Christ in general is at. It's never going to happen. So the important thing is, guys, that we look good for other people. We had this... Our camp theme was In It to Win It. And I did an electives group on sports, and the kids put together a little skit that we had to do. And I'm not a schizo, so I'm not good at that kind of stuff. But I was... There was a team that was committed to practicing hard and wanted to win, and there was another team that wasn't interested in practicing and interested in drinking their pop and eating their cookies, and I got to be a cheerleader for that team. And that team, one of the things I was cheering is, doesn't matter how you do it, it just matters that you look good. Well, that's what I'm talking about this tonight. That pops in my mind. That's the Church of Christ in general. And that's the religious world in general. Come in the church on Sunday, look good, make sure your family's lined up right. And they all give the right presentation, but it doesn't really matter what's going on inside. Okay. God cares about what we do, okay? Who we really are. How do you test the Spirit? 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In our day, how do we test these spirits? David.
By their teachings.
By their teachings. What do they compare their teachings to? To the Scripture. There's a standard, isn't there? We're going to have something. We're going to test. Don't want to veer off on this too much. I could see it. We could. So, Mr. Hopper, no comments allowed from you on this part, okay? Just keep it short. I only got 10 minutes. I know where it could go. But you guys remember Abraham was purchasing some things? And he purchased it. I think it was purchasing a tomb for his wife. And he measured it out, and it was commercial standard. What's the problem, Wayne? There has to be a standard, doesn't there? Our money today, one of the problems is there's no standard. Why is that? My kids have kind of asked, what's the difference between a $1 bill and a $100 bill? It's the only difference because somebody says it's different. No standard there to that. Okay? We compare these teachings, there's a standard, isn't there? In our day, we have a completed New Testament, praise the Lord. That's the standard. And come back and compare everything to that. If somebody's teaching other than what the Scripture says, or if we are, we got to change. If they are, they got to change. I've found most people aren't interested in changing. Looking for the way out. Mike.
You've got to listen to what is said and what is not said.
Very, very, very good point. You can go into most mega churches in town and you listen to their messages, and some Sundays you walk away and they said everything they said was right. They just didn't say much. There's a lot of important stuff that got left out. So, it's a really good point. You can't just listen, not just to what they say, but what they intentionally don't say. Some of the Christian church guys are really good at that when it comes to the issue of immersion. They're going to say the right things that, and it depends on their audience what they're going to say. But they get really crafty at setting this up. So if you believe in immersion for remission of sins, you think they're on their team. But if you don't, nothing they say bothers you. You think you're on their team. Set up that way. So we do need to test it all the way. It's a good point. Anybody who teaches something different than the doctrine conforming to godliness is not from God. People that say that we can't be like Christ, something seriously wrong with that teaching. You can check that out, 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. And so this really can be summed up by examining the teachings concerning Jesus Christ. Is He really the Son of God? The Church of Christ is categorically going to say, yes, He is. And then Steve Doty gets on a panel and says, did He have some sort of edge? And they all get ticked off at Him. What that tells you is they don't really think that He... That's the next question. Did He really come in the flesh? They don't believe that. They say they do, but when pressed on it and the practical application of it, why do they get mad about it? Because they don't really believe it. They're trying to hide it. See, was He truly tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin? Was He made like His brethren in all things? I don't know about you guys, but I'm thankful. There's this this flesh has a tendency to be like a 2-year-old kid. Very persistent about it wants, what it wants. Willing to work harder to get what it wants than to work to do what it's supposed to do. And so you got to keep coming back to this, right? This is what the Scripture said. You got to bring this flesh into submission. And so... The fact that Jesus was made like us in all things, that's a touchstone of our faith. That's key. That keeps us from making excuses and taking those easy ways out when we want to. Yes, this can be done. Yes, this is what God wants from me. Yes, this is what God expects from me. And yes, this is why God has given me a spirit, and so I can do this. See, most false doctrine will attempt to subtly deny these truths. Since John's audience wouldn't have the opportunity to check out the complete compilation of the New Testament Scriptures, then John just goes straight to that heresy of Gnosticism. And he basically says, let's just make this really simple. Anybody that teaches Jesus truly came as the Son of God, and that He came in the flesh, that guy, you can trust him. Anybody else? Don't. You're not from God. Here's a good question. Do Christians sin? Clint? Sometimes? It's within the realm of possibility? Okay. That's true. So it's within the realm of possibility for a Christian to sin? He deals with that first chapter, doesn't he? It says written to Christians. If we say that we haven't sinned, if we say that we have no sin, a follow-up question, we'll get back to the notes here in a second. Do Christians have to sin? If we really understand who we are and if we are abiding in Him, will we sin? Matter of fact, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Mike?
Words are so important. God chose certain words for a reason. If means if.
Yes.
Right. All really does mean all.
Yeah.
And that's the loophole, huh? Well, He didn't really mean all.
Right.
He didn't really mean all.
Right. He, instead of saying if, they like to say when. Right? On some of these things. They change it wherever. But in this context, instead of saying, if we sin, we have an it's when we sin. Now, wait a second. As an if is there for a reason, isn't it? We don't have to. And He's writing these things that you may not sin. That's the goal. God has a plan for us to grow up to be just like Dad. Our God understands it's a process. I'm thankful about that. But He also leaves every one of us with the recognition that today, if we have our mindset where it's supposed today to be, today, by the grace and glory of God, we can live as Jesus lived. Let me hit my notes real quick. John correctly teaches us about this question. Where does he start? 1 John 1, verse 8. This question first pops up. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. It goes on and talks about He being the propitiation for our sins. See, the Gnostics can take this route too. Well, it doesn't really count because the body's inherently sinful. So it's not really sin. The standard thing is pretty important, isn't it? All have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. That's the standard. I like the Greek word sin is hamartia. It literally means missing of the mark. There's a mark, guys. There's a standard. That standard is Jesus Christ. So there's no duck in that, no dodge in that in our own personal lives. We don't get to just blow stuff off and say, well, you know, Romans says where there is no violation, where there is no law, there is no violation. So if I just think that everything's okay, then it's no. There are some particular things that God makes clear. The standard is set. The standard is Christ. But we're not approaching this from law of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Let's be imitators of Christ. That's the approach we need to take here. JP. Right.
Because if you know who you are, you're going to stand by what you know is you, and what we know is us.
Yep, that's an excellent point, Justin. I mean, can you imagine what a damning lie it is to hear week after week after week that we're just a bunch of sinners? That's what you're going to be. And there's a wrestle. I mean, there is a fight. There's a struggle. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You're looking in that mirror and you have to go through that fight, that struggle. Who am I? The reinforcement of the scripture says we are spirit. How'd you like it if the teaching that you get in your assembly says you are flesh? You are a sinner. That's what you're willingly taking in as your teaching. That's going to take you down a path. There's no hope of really getting that. I mean, some guys can overcome that because they're putting more emphasis on the Scripture. But we, as Christians, are staying true to the Scripture. We want to preach what this Bible says. That defines who we are. Clint.
I was just going to say, the whole doctrine of being born a sinner and the total depravity doctrine really paints itself in the corner. Because on one hand, if you say that we're born sinners, then you're saying that Christ was born a sinner as well. And then to overcome that, then they have to say that he was God, though, so he could not sin. They'll actually use that scripture in verse 8 of chapter 3, that it doesn't see the Bible is he can't sin because he's born God. And then that's where you get into the Mormon doctrine of immaculate conception.
Yes.
And they have to come up with all of these other surrounding doctrines. And so what's interesting about that is that when you tell one lie, you're going to have to continue telling lies for the rest of your life to cover that up before you come to the truth. The false doctrine is very much in the same way. When you paint that lie, when people examine it and put it on the table and test it, the lie gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger.
Exactly.
Look at a lot of denominations out there, and you can see just how big.
Yeah, I like to pick on Calvin, and I did last time, 2 weeks ago. But really, let's go where this started from, the Catholic Church. I mean, the first apostasy, all this stuff's just, you know, Augustine and Calvin had a lot in common.
Let me just say, with the basis of John Calvin and all of his followers, not Christ's followers, but all of Calvin's followers, will always begin with the statement that you cannot understand anything about Christianity or what it is to be a follower of Christ until you understand your own sinful nature.
Right.
Because it's completely contrary to understanding who Christ is.
Yep.
If you know who Christ is, then you understand who you are.
Yep, that's a good point. Mr. Hopper.
5:18. We know that no one has won God's sins.
Yep. Exactly. I don't think you can honestly read 1 John, the book of 1 John, particularly in this topic, the chapters of 3 and 5, and walk away thinking the Christians are just sinners. It's like you got some serious arguments here. God's seed abides in us. So the scripture says. Okay? We did get new spiritual genetics. Aren't you glad? All right. Wrapping it up here. God wants us to be true overcomers. As we follow the teachings of this book, we see if we don't believe that we can overcome sin, what we're really denying is the power of God. See, it's in this context. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. So it's interesting if you start trying to nail this down. So you're saying God's stronger than the devil everywhere except for in my life? Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? And in case you missed that, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Hey, this is encouraging. Yes, we can do this. Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Isn't setting the bar so high that you're just going to buckle under the weight of that law. It's the potential. Look what God says we can be. You can do this. I believe in you. Well, let's go do it. Sons and daughters, let's go do it. Let's go walk this way in the world. And isn't that what the world needs? That's spiritual revolution. Jesus Christ in you and in me. Walking and talking, loving, living just like He does. So what's the theme of this letter? The theme of 1 John is that real Christianity is based on knowing Christ by truly abiding in Him and walking as He walks. This word gnosis just so happens in the Greek to mean to know by experience. You really want to know? Walk. Stark contrast to the Gnostics who claim to have a special knowledge distinct from any practice in this body. So 1 John, there's also a special emphasis on love. Can't miss that. And again, this emphasis is on actual practicing love. Love not in word only, right? But indeed in truth. So, I don't know what else jumped out to you guys. If we don't have time, cover that. You can fill that in. Section on your own, but good stuff. Next time, we'll be getting 2 John. It's short. Covers some of the same things, actually, but from a little different angle. So, we can do that reading. No excuse for anybody not to read that this next week. Okay? All right.